You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all those things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was the prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was still alive. Some of them, or who was alive, that he was alive, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them at the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. And this is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Renee. Church, you may be seated. That was awesome. Renee, can you just call in and read the Bible to me in the evening time? You have a great Bible reading voice. Church, 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 church. We are in for a treat. We are at the resurrection of the Lord, and this is such an amazing event that this isn't just the end of Luke, but this is the culmination of all of Scripture. This is the culmination from Genesis. Remember, we see in Genesis 3 where sin has entered the world, and God comes down and he deals with sin. He says that I have a plan for redemption, and he's going to send a Savior. That God says that he has a plan and he's going to begin this work of salvation. We see through the prophets that's pointing to this Messiah. And we get to the end of Luke chapter 24. And Pastor Ron's going to stay in this chapter and finish up our series, Jesus for Everyone, next week. And so this will just be a little taste of what is to come from Pastor Ron next week in Luke chapter 24. But this is Easter in the middle of July, church. That's what we have right now. We are experiencing the thrills of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We get to come to the end of Luke and understand that the end explains the rest. The end explains the rest. And what I mean by that, I mean, think about how many of us have ever binge-watched a TV series, or Netflix, stayed up watching Netflix, or we watched a sporting event, right, that we know the outcome of, right? Have we ever watched a sporting event where we know the end of something? This weekend, there was a big fight when I was in Willow Lake. Maybe some of you don't enjoy combat sports such as boxing and MMA, but I watch a lot of mixed martial arts, and there was a big fight that happened over the weekend, and I had did not want to, but I had read the headlines, and I knew who won the fight. I was excited because the guy I wanted to lose lost, but I went back, and when I came home, I was watching the fight, and as I was watching through, and knowing the end, it caused me to watch the fight, the event, differently, right? Because I already knew the outcome. There wasn't that angst of knowing what was going to happen. I knew what the outcome was. And what ended up happening was that I would watch the sporting event differently. I knew what the outcome. I mean, what about your favorite team? What about, you know, when you're thinking about hanging out for the day and you're going to watch ESPN Classics and you're going to watch an old Bulls championship game, or, you know, I don't know, Seahawks or something. You know the outcome. You know how it ends, but you watch it because it was such an amazing event. Even though you know the outcome, you view the whole game different. And what we have today in our scripture is that we see the end. We see the resurrection of our Lord. We see Jesus and that he came to conquer Satan, sin, and death. And what we do with this is that we look at all of Scripture differently. We view Scripture through the lens of Christ coming and dying for our sins. When we go back to Genesis, we view that differently. When we go back to the the line of David, and we see this king, and this grand king David, we see the kingship differently because we know that David is only the shadow of this greater king to come. When we look at the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, we go, that seems crazy to us that there would be this conquering king that would come, but then would have to suffer. But then through the eyes of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we understand it clearer. We understand what Isaiah was writing down and what he was speaking. We understand the things that are to come. And when we get to chapter 24 today, we get to see Jesus and his conquering work. We get to see Jesus, that he's not just the here and now, but he also gives us a future hope. And just to give you an overview of chapter 24, because, again, Pastor Ron will come back to it next week, almost everybody breaks up this chapter the same way, and it probably has some notes in your Bible. And this truly, truly is an amazing portion of God's Word. And I heard from one of my favorite pastors, Timothy Keller, once say, "This text, this portion of Scripture, is too marvelous for words, but we must try. This morning, for the next 20 minutes, we must try to put some words to it, that we wouldn't just hear it, but that we would see it, that we would walk away not just with information, but transformation of our hearts, that the resurrection wouldn't just be this past event, but it's something that's still happening and that it's doing something in and through us today." So chapter 24 is broken up pretty simply in the first 12 verses is the empty tomb. 13 through 35, the appearance to the disciples on the road or the road to Emmaus. 36 through 49, the appearance to the disciples in Jerusalem. And then the ascension of Christ. This is where Christ had come back. He had been, after he was resurrected, that he was on earth for 40 days. He had met with his disciples and went back into the city and then ascended into heaven. And this is almost the exact chapter of Acts chapter 1. If you're a picture person, you could also break it up in such a way as the tomb, the road, the tomb, the road, the room, and the mount. So this chapter could be broken up into, it starts out in an empty tomb, it starts out, and then there's a road to Emmaus, they go to the upper room and have like a Last Supper again, and then the Temple Mount the Mount of Olivet where Christ is ascended into heaven. And that's the structure, and that gives us a framework for understanding this chapter here. And I want to start out, I want to tell you three things. That one, the resurrection, that Christ being raised from the dead was a massive historical event. There's three things I want to point out. That it's a massive historical event. Secondly, it helps us to understand all the rest of Scripture, and it's our future hope. It is our future hope. And what I want to say about a massive historical event is so often that we can take the word and we can look at it and we can go, well, yeah, Pastor, the events of, you know, a guy dying and then being raised from the dead 3 days later, that stuff happened back then. That, I get that. These are ancient people. They're primitive. That they were used to that kind of thing happening, right? We hear this kind of talk. Every year around Easter, Time Life or some other secular magazine will come out and just explain away primitive people that just thought these things happened. And I would like you to know this, that is not true. Academically and intellectually untrue. And there are big, thick books written by a brilliant professor named Richard Bauckham and N.T. Wright. They are really big and no pictures. And yeah, I plunged through these in my seminary studies, and they are big books. And they set out actually to disprove, and there are Christians that that the resurrection wasn't plausible. That, yeah, okay, I'll go down that road of secularism and look into it. And they found that it's not true that people of this time just expected things like this to happen. I'll give you a couple scenarios here to whet your appetite. One, remember Paul, the great apostle Paul. Paul spent his time in Acts. Remember Acts, Paul would go around and he would preach the gospel, and what Paul would do is he would try to convince people of the resurrection of the Lord, that Christ, that he came to pay and atone for our sins, and that people would sit there day and night and take it all in and go, I'm not compelled, or they were compelled by it. The people didn't just, oh yeah, I believe that to be true. It wasn't just something that Paul went around and said, hey guys, guess what? This Jesus of Nazareth, he was resurrected. And people were like, yeah, I believe that because I'm a primitive mind. No, that's not true. And furthermore, when we look into the scriptures, when we look at what's happening here, remember where we started. Luke, the physician, he most likely works for this guy named Theophilus, and it's a well-to-do man that has a lot of power, a lot of status, a lot of money, and he has commissioned his physician, Luke, to go and write an orderly account, to grab from eyewitnesses. Tell me what is happening with this Jesus guy. He later does a second volume called the Book of Acts, and he says, tell me about the church. And so there's two volumes here, and it makes up a quarter of the New Testament, and a very wealthy man uses his money to fund the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which is a side point that when we go through the Gospels, it's not just about, like, if you have done well in life, you're financially well off. God isn't just saying, hey, get rid of all your money. The point is righteousness. The point is, like, use your money to bless others. Use your money and stay righteous. God doesn't care if you're poor and righteous or rich and righteous. It doesn't matter. You can be poor and unrighteous. You could be rich and righteous. But what this man Theophilus does is he uses his wealth to pay Luke to get an orderly account and go to eyewitnesses. And Luke, he does it in amazing fashion. He gives us the book of Luke and the book of Acts. And what happens is he goes, and there's too many good verses, but I'll point out to you. And I know for many of you that have probably been around the church for a while, you know this. But what Luke does is he takes the account of women. He gets Mary Magdalene, he gets Joanna, and other women. That he goes into this account, and he's taking account, and he's building his case for the resurrection. And nobody in this time would have taken a woman's word as truth. In testimony. It's just the way it was in Jewish law or in the court of law for the Roman world. It just, you could not use a woman's testimony. Luke would not have just put in women to defend what was happening in the tomb unless otherwise what? It was true. Luke isn't worried about the court of public opinion. Luke is not worried about who is the right person and who are the accurate witnesses, or who are the witnesses that I'm supposed to put in here. I want accurate witnesses. And he goes to these women who showed up, and they testified. And Luke uses their testimony to defend his position of the resurrection. This was a massive historical event. And yet, it's the mystery of our faith. Yet it's the mystery, because Jesus rose others from the dead. Remember, we know Lazarus was risen from the dead. But what happened to Lazarus and the others? They died again. Jesus was risen from the dead. There's a mystery of the faith where we go, what was God doing while Christ was on the cross? What was the work of the Holy Spirit for these 3 days? What was happening? What did it look like? When Jesus descended into the innermost parts of the earth, there's mystery to our faith, friends. Deuteronomy 29:29, it says it like this, that the secret things belong to the Lord, but for all else is for our understanding and to pass on to our next generation. that there are secret things and there's mysteries to our faith. That there are mysteries, but yet there's enough in here that has revealed to us to know who God is. And the events of our resurrected Lord, that Christ came to take your sin, to take my sin, is a massive historical event. That Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says it like this, that if the resurrection didn't happen, if what we're talking about here didn't happen, we are the most to be pitied, and our faith is in vain. If this chapter didn't happen, then we're all wasting our time. Don't put another dollar in the offering box. And don't take that line out of context and send it to Ron. Ron, Pastor Mark's in. Don't spend your life on the least of these. Don't focus on Jesus for everyone. Don't go to the least, the last, and the lost. Don't make Jesus king of your life if this isn't true. Luke is going out of his way to show us, church, how true this is, how much work he put in to document it. That if this isn't true, we are the most to be pitied. That this is our future hope. When we look at the disciples, we should make some observations here. A couple weeks ago, I preached to you guys on a sermon that back then I titled "A Purpose." There's purpose in the process, and it was talking about what the disciples were going through. And the disciples, they all scattered. They all scattered. They all started to go, who's the greatest? That we know Judas, and we know Judas is kind of the poster child for the bad disciple, but they were all there. They were all scattering. But what's the difference to the disciples? What do we see from the Gospels? When we go from the Gospels and we go over here to the rest of the letters, what's different for the disciples? Why did every single disciple get persecuted and martyred for the faith? What changed? They came in contact with the resurrected Lord. That it became more than just a story. It became the reality. It became what we thought the kingdom would look like. We thought he was our hope. He was just going to be a king like David. And he was just going to raise up, and his kingdom was just going to look like something that was familiar to us. But it doesn't look that way. His kingdom is upside down, and his kingdom isn't that it's on top and that we rule and we reign some small portion of land. But his kingdom is all over the world. That his kingdom says, instead of come and fight, it says we come and serve. Instead of hate, we love. Instead of hate your enemies, we love our enemies. That the kingdom, that the resurrection changed the disciples. Peter, he's running. Peter, he ran. And he a small girl's like, hey, aren't you buddies with Jesus? And he's just like, no, I'm not. And he gets out of there. He's not interested. But the resurrection changed who the disciples were. The resurrection changed the life and the trajectory of the disciples. As I pointed out earlier, it helps us to understand the rest of Scripture. When we look at the resurrection, then all of a sudden, when we're going through the book of Jonah, we understand what it meant that there was this bad prophet and that he ran from people that he thought weren't good enough for God. But we see this new prophet, Jesus, who ran to the people that were far off. We see this new prophet, Jesus, who ran to those who were the least, the last, and the lost. We see this new prophet that instead of running from the crowd, he ran to them. We see that Jonah was swallowed up, that he should have been dead, that he was resurrected in 3 days. We get a clearer picture of a new covenant. That we understand Jeremiah. When Jeremiah talks about this new covenant, and someday this covenant, it wouldn't be made of stone, but it would be written on the hearts of man. That we understand the rest of Scripture. And next, church, the future hope. The resurrection. This is why we need it today. It's not just something that happened, it's something that's continuing to happen. It's something that we need today more than ever. It is our future hope. A few points that I would make about our future hope. It's our future hope. The resurrection is personal. And it's unbelievably wonderful, church. And I'll say it like this. The future hope that Jesus came, that he died, that he took away the stain of Satan's sin and death, that he came and he dealt with it, and yet we're in this age of tension where Christ has come. He has come and he's taken our sin, and yet we still live in this age of tension, that someday we wait for our Savior, that someday, that there's this stain, that we know that God is here and that he's comforting now, but we still feel our sin nature, right? If I went through this room, and I know many of you, we've all gone through some stuff that we go, man, I never expected that one. Maybe it's a marriage that we thought marriage was going to be different. There's a future hope. Maybe you're in that marriage, and it's not bad, but it doesn't satisfy. It won't always be like this. That Jesus is that future hope. And someday when we see him clearly, we will understand what only God can do, the only satisfaction we get that comes from the Lord. There's many people that have went through traumatic events, that have had loss, that one day, that's my future hope. One day, you know, when those who have lost children, those who have miscarried, those who have gone through trauma, that this is not it. That the pain of this world is not it. That someday, that it'll all be made right. That it is our future hope. And it's not just something that we hold on to. Luke didn't go out of his way just to go, hey, I want to give you an old wise tale. I want to just give you something. The disciples didn't go to their death with this message, because they're like, hey, you know what? It's just it's an old story. The tomb actually had Jesus' body in it. Nobody would die for that. You know, I'll go along with a good story. I'll make up a good joke and go along with it, but I'm not going to die for it. That it's actually true that we have a future hope. That the struggles of this world, that like the disciples say in here, they go, and we thought he was the one. They had this idea of what it was going to look like when the Messiah came. And it kind of just turned into storytelling. And isn't that true with us today? We're not far off from it, church. I think when we think about our future hope with the Lord, and someday he will return, can't it just turn into a little storytelling for us? How much stock do we really put in it? How caught up into this world do we really get? How much do we really think that spouse can satisfy us? Or in our singleness, if we could just find the perfect one. Or maybe if we could get rid of the perfect one. How many of us actually have eternal perspective? Or has it just become, church? And I'll just leave it here. Has it just become a story? Is Christ's return our future hope, our future glory? Is it just a story that we tell ourselves? Is it just something that we pass down? Or do we actually have an eternal perspective? Do we actually have a future hope? Because I'm here to tell you today, church, you do. You do. It's unbelievably wonderful. The future hope of Christ is unbelievably wonderful. The Word of God continues to tell us that for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Paul, he gets to that place where he goes, look, I would rather be with the Lord. Like, I would rather see him face to face. And someday we will. Someday we'll stand before a king in the pain of this world. Even the greatness of this world. Even our best day will just feel meager. this momentary affliction. Someday we'll stand before a great holy God and we'll just bow down and we'll say, holy, holy, holy is he. Someday our hearts will be filled with this unbelievably wonderful hope in being with Christ. It sounds simple, church. It sounds simple. Preacher, thank you for telling me that I have hope in a future. But we could walk away today and we can go, that was nice. That made me feel good. Or we can actually put stake in that. We can actually live like we have hope. We can actually live. We can actually not just see the world that we live in for the here and now, but we put our hope in this unbelievably wonderful and personal hope of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not something that just happened. It's continuing to happen in us. It's continuing to do a work in our hearts this morning, church. And as we walk away this morning, that the eyewitness accounts are true, that the historical events of Luke chapter 24 are true, that we walk away confident in the word of God, that more than that, we walk away knowing that we have a future hope in him, that someday you will stand before a holy and righteous king, and you will bow before him saying, holy, 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 and all will be made right. And it is true. Would you pray with me? Jesus, if there is anything of my words that would get in the way of your spirit moving to your people, Lord, would they just fall away? Lord, let your word ring true. God, would we have our hope in you, Jesus? Would the resurrection be something that we hold near and dear and we hold on to as the hope of our future? And it's not just to eject us out of this world, but we are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of a new kind of kingdom. And God, I pray that our perspective would not be small in this momentary affliction, but it would be bigger and grander, that we would have an eternal focus. Lord, remind us, Lord, that someday you will return. Someday you are coming to take your church. And just like we see in your word, you will take us home to be with you. And that is our joy. That is our hope. God, that you have come now to give us life here and now more abundantly. And yet, this is only a shadow of what is to come. We love you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Now, church.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444. And anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.